I acknowledge a great need of the Lord's help this morning. Would appreciate your prayer. Years ago, I went on a business trip with several men, and one of the men was an atheist. That man said, "Whoever wrote the Bible was a very smart man." Would you agree with him? By the way,
I'd say
wise.
Instead of smart.
Okay. By the way, the Bible was actually written by 40 different men. 40, not one. And it was written over a time span of approximately 1,500 years on three different continents, and in three different languages, primarily Hebrew and Greek, but also Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of the Babylonian Empire. Now, the Bible has an amazing unity about it, an agreement, and to achieve that with 40 different authors, I find that as some proof of divine inspiration. Let's contrast that with the Quran. According to the Muslims, the Quran came through one man, Muhammad. If you're one man, it's fairly easy to get agreement with your writings, isn't it? So if we had to contrast a proof of inspiration of the Quran versus the Bible presents a much more convincing case. Not only is it over a large time period, those are different cultures. The Bible is amazing. Let's talk about the scope of the Bible a little bit. The Bible explains the origin of the universe. That's profound, isn't it? Did you know scientists have been searching for the origin of the universe for a long time? They've spent a fortune. They've sent space vehicles up, a big telescope to take pictures way out into space, looking for the origin of the universe. And the Bible gives us the answer. The Bible explains to us the origin of life. That has confounded people for a long time, and the answer is right there in the Bible. The Bible gives us history. It gives us law. It gives us wisdom. The Bible foretold the rise and fall of ancient kingdoms, and history proved the Bible to be correct. The Bible also foretells of spiritual kingdoms and temporal kingdoms in more recent times. And again, history is proving the Bible to be correct. The Bible describes the end of the universe. Is that an important event? The end of the universe. The Bible tells us what that's going to be like in detail. But it goes beyond that. The Bible explains to us what is going to happen when this universe is gone. The Bible has solutions for life's problems. I'm not going to say just some of life's problems. I want to say all of life's problems. The Bible has solutions. The Bible has encouragement when we are down. The Bible has correction if we go astray. The Bible shows us the path to eternal life. Oh, what a quest people have had. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Bible gives us the answer. The Bible explains to us how to deal with our fellow man. with our spouse, with our children, with our neighbors, with our enemies. The Bible gives us answers on how to deal with all these people. Do we need solutions to life's problems? Do we ever have conflicts with people? Do we ever need answers? Lord, what do I do here? Oh, what a precious book the Bible is to give us answers of how to deal with other people. I went to school and I discovered that solving engineering problems was much simpler than solving problems with people. You know, that's where we turn to something so much better than a university. That is, the Bible gives us answers of how to deal with other people. But more importantly, the Bible teaches us how to deal with God. What an important subject. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, in other words, fully equipped unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much reverence do we have for the Bible? I remember being in worship service in Honduras, and their custom was for someone to get up and share some of the Word of God before the message, to read the Bible, and we were asked to stand. I liked that. I liked showing some respect for the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that here today, but let's keep in mind the Bible, the Word of God, is to have great reference. And by the way, I'd like to mention, let's be very careful about making jokes that have to do with things that are sacred. The use of scriptures or whatever. Let's just, I'm all for us having a good time together, enjoying each other, but I think there is a great respect we ought to have for the things that are sacred. Well, I hope I'm convincing you that the Bible is something wonderful, and I think you were already convinced, but would you believe there are people who have actually opposed the Bible being published? In fact, there is a country today that if you have a scrap of scripture in your house and the authorities catch you, you can go to hard labor camp for years. Not just you, but your family members as well. Does that make sense? The Bible gives us answers to life's questions and life's problems. The Bible is wonderful. It is full of wisdom. It is full of hope. And yet, people have been in trouble for even having the Bible. People have been opposed to the publication of the Bible. Did you know that? That's kind of foreign to us, isn't it? During the Middle Ages, reformers embraced the doctrine of sola scriptura, a belief that scripture alone should guide Christians in their faith. This teaching placed new importance on believers reading the Bible in their own tongue without a human intermediary. We have some scripture that goes along with that. Jeremiah 31 and 33. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his own neighbor, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So we don't have to have someone to be between us and God. We have the right to go directly to God, to read His Word for ourselves, to ask God for understanding. But I do thank God that He has placed members in the body, as teachers, as ministers, whoever, to help expound the Word of God. Latin was the official language for the Roman Catholic worship, and the church would use a Latin translation of the Bible. The priest then had to interpret the Latin for the common people. Reformers of the Middle Ages wanted truth established not just in a group of church leaders, but in the hearts and minds of every Christian. So they began publishing Bibles in German, Swiss, and English. As Bibles spread in the common languages of the people, the authority of the Roman Church was undermined. New leaders such as John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, John Huss, and Huldrych Zwingli began to teach that no earthly arbiter need come between the believer and the sacred text. That made Bible publishing dangerous business. William Tyndale translated a New Testament into English, publishing a 1526 version. Rather than copying his work by hand, Tyndale sent his work to Germany, where it was printed on presses by the thousands. The Bibles were then smuggled into England in bales of cloth. In 1535, Tyndale was caught by church authorities in Brussels and burned at the stake for his work. He was one of many who would die a martyr's death during the Reformation. I want to ask this morning, do we value the Bible? There have been people who have paid the ultimate price to help bring us the Bible. I do have an appreciation for the people who laid down their lives for the freedom that we enjoy today. Although I myself am a conscientious objector, I don't believe in taking up arms against other people, I do have an appreciation. There are folks that paid the ultimate price. And there are folks that have paid the ultimate price to help bring us the Word of God, the words of life. John Huss was a Czech theologian and philosopher who became a church reformer. He was ordained as a Catholic priest, but he opposed practices of the Catholic Church, such as the sale of indulgences, which supposedly shortened or terminated a soul's stay in purgatory. Huss denounced the sin of simony, the practice of using a church position to profit from selling pardons or church appointments. Rich people could pay the way for their sons to have high positions in the church. Huss declared that Catholics were obligated to obey the church when its laws were based on Scripture. He said they had no duty to obey when human-made rules could not be supported by the Bible. Huss was excommunicated from the Catholic Church, condemned as a heretic, and on July 6, 1415, he was burned alive after he refused to recant his views. Can you imagine being John and being invited or going to a church leader meeting with the assurance of the king, you're going to have safe passage? And then the king went back on his word. And can you imagine him being tied to the stake and them start bringing the wood and piling it against him, saying, John, all you have to do is say, I am so sorry. I was wrong. It's okay to sell indulgences. It's okay to sell positions in the church. I was a heretic. I admit it. I confess. John was unwilling. He valued the truth of the Bible. Tomorrow, I believe he will have been in paradise for 610 years, if I remember the math. 610 years. How much do we value the Bible today? Is it important? Is the Word of God important? We're going to be judged by it someday. I think that's important. If it's the standard by which the decision will be made, whether or not I can go into eternal life or I will be in eternal destruction. 2 Timothy 2 and 15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, we are to understand his continuing in the true doctrine and teaching that to every person, giving each his portion of meat in due season, milk to babes, strong meat to the full grown, comfort to the disconsolate, reproof to the irregular and careless, and in a word, finding out the necessities of his hearers and preaching so as to meet those necessities. The Word of God is important. It is worth study. What does it mean to study the Word of God? How about setting aside some time? When someone wants to pursue a career, many times they'll set aside time to go to a university, to go to a trade school. It takes time, doesn't it? And they are studying because they think it is a worthwhile endeavor. Is understanding the Word of God, the words of life, is that a worthwhile endeavor? It's going to be worth us setting some time aside to study it. One of the tools of study is to look up other scriptures that go along with the same thought that you have, because you don't want to read something and then get misled. You want to read other scriptures that help support that same thought, because the Bible has agreement, and we want to make sure we're understanding the passage that we are reading. It helps to learn Bible history, the history in those times, the cultures, understand something about the cultures, what the world was like, the political situation. Those things help us in understanding the Bible. It helps to have a quality Bible commentary. There have been men that have dedicated their lives to the study of the languages that the Bible was written in and have devoted themselves to ancient texts, to history, and they have written comments that can be helpful. What I like to do is I like to read it and get inspiration myself first before I go to the commentary, because I don't want it to, give me a preconception. Commentaries are great if they're good commentaries, solid commentaries, but I like to try to understand and get inspiration myself first. It helps to find the meaning of words in the original language. I have heard it said that there are 1,000 interpretations of the Bible. Do you agree with that? It's a source of conflict. A lot of opinions. Are there 1,000 interpretations? Well, Ephesians 4 and 5 tells us there's one faith. So I would say there is one interpretation. There are 1,000 misinterpretations. But really, there is one interpretation of the Bible. After all, it has one author, really. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So whatever he meant, he didn't have divergent opinions on all these different topics. Consider the translations of the Bible. We tend to prefer the King James Version. The King James Version was first published in 1611. So for over 400 years, this version has been relied upon by a large portion of the world. There's a lot of confidence in that version of the Bible. In more recent years, a lot of different versions have sprung up, and I think the motivation behind some of these versions is an altering of doctrinal beliefs, a justification of people's theology rather than sticking with the truth of God's Word. I want to give you an example. In the King James Version, let's look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3 and 9. It says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Let's read the New American Standard Bible. Okay, the King James Version says, he cannot sin. The person that is born of God. The New American Standard Bible says, no one who has been born of God practices sin, because the seed remains in him, and he cannot sin continually because he has been born of God. He cannot sin. Oh, they've inserted a word here, continually. Well, we don't sin continually, right? Some people sin more, some people sin less. May I suggest there's another category of people who cannot sin? But when you insert the word continually into your translation, you're making allowance for folks to say, well, I don't sin continually, I just sin part of the time. We need to be careful about the translation of the Bible that we use. Wouldn't it be nice if the Bible was clearer? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 and find out why. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for ye shall see, for they see, your ears hear, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. The Lord opens things up to his disciples that are hidden to the world, including things that are written plainly in the Bible or hidden in parables in the Bible. It's like there is a blindness that prevents them from understanding the Word of God. How do we interpret the Bible? One important thing is to read the Bible verses in context. Let's use as an example Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Romans 8 and 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're all in the flesh here today, aren't we? Everybody have physical bodies. That's one of the definitions of flesh. And it says right here, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. People use this scripture out of context to justify living in sin. But let's not stop with verse 8. Let's go ahead and read verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, to whom was Paul writing? He was writing to the Romans. Was he writing to Romans who had died and gone to heaven? Or was he writing to Romans who were still alive and in the physical bodies? He was writing to them. And what was he telling them? Those that are in the flesh can't please God, but you're not in the flesh. So he was talking about a different kind of flesh than the physical body. He was talking about the flesh of the body of sin. And he says, you're not in that. So it is so important to read Scripture in context. When someone quotes you a Scripture out of context to justify their theological position, just go ahead and read the Scriptures around that and understand what the author was really saying. Let's look at another example in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is Paul writing, the great apostle Paul. And he describes himself as a wretched man and asks, who shall deliver him from the body of death? Are y'all better than Paul? We can take that out of context to justify our own sinful living. Or we can go ahead and read the next verse, Paul answers his own question and says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's who delivered him out of that body of death. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, is Paul saying, with my mind, I really want to do what's right, but my body just keeps sinning? Is that what Paul is saying? Well, let's move on to chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The atheist said, whoever wrote the Bible was a smart man. Did you know this is not one book? This is 66 books. It is a collection of books. And we call it the canon. The canon is the collection of books accepted as the genuine Holy Scriptures, considered sacred and given by inspiration. The canon did not always exist. In the Old Testament time, there were scrolls of prophets, individual prophets that had been written. Like I say, it happened over a period of something like 1,500 years. They didn't have it all compiled into one book. The New Testament had not been written yet. So as these writings began accumulating over 1,500 years, how did they decide which writings were inspired of God, which should be a part of a sacred Bible, a sacred canon, and which should not? Church elders made those types of decisions, and they were guided by principles like this. We're talking about the New Testament part. Is it of apostolic origin or connection? Was the book written by an apostle or someone closely associated with an apostle? That helped establish authority. You were an apostle of Jesus Christ and you wrote all that? That means something. Orthodoxy. Did the book align theologically with those already in the canon? Controversial books were often disputed. Antiquity. Was the book written close to the time that Jesus and his apostles walked on the earth? That means something. Somebody that was a close witness to what happened. Later works were questioned. Widespread use. Was the book widely accepted and used in churches across the Roman Empire? That suggested there's a consensus that this is inspired. Inspiration itself. Did the book bear internal marks of being divinely inspired? I am thankful that we have the precious Bible, aren't you? Now, there are events in the Bible that are out of chronological order. In fact, the books themselves are not perfectly in chronological order. In Revelation, for example, it will give a series of symbols that are prophetic signs in one set of symbols. Then it will use another set of symbols describing some of the same things, prophecy, a little bit later. That doesn't mean all those things happened in that order. It is a repetition of what was already said using different language and symbols. Even within scriptures, it is possible that not everything within that particular scripture is in chronological order. So we don't want to get confused. And I want to give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, that ye are sanctified, that ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So if we look at the three things that are being described here, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. Does this mean that we are washed or we are set free from sin, cleaned up from sin, that we experience the second work of grace, then filling of the Holy Ghost, but ye are sanctified? And then he says, but ye are justified. Are those in chronological order? Or could it be that we need to look a little bit deeper into the scripture? Let's look at the word sanctified. If we assume that the word sanctification is applying to the second work of grace, which is a clear Bible doctrine, the infilling of the Holy Ghost is a clear Bible doctrine as a second work of grace. But if we assume the word sanctification in this verse is referring to that second work of grace, and we think everything has to be done chronologically, we can get confused on the scripture. So let's look at what Adam Clark says, who was a very good Bible commentator, about ye are sanctified. He says, ye are separated from earthly things to be connected with spiritual. Ye are separated from time to be connected with eternity. Ye are separated from idols to be joined to the living God. Separation from common, earthly, or sinful uses to be wholly employed in the service of the true God is the ideal meaning of this word. Both in the Old and New Testaments, it was in consequence of their being separated from the world that they became a church of God. Ye were formerly workers of iniquity and associated with workers of iniquity, but now ye are separated from them and united to work out your salvation with fear and trembling before God. So when it says, you used to be that way, but you're washed, you're sanctified, but ye are justified, in this context, sanctified is probably talking about you are set apart from those things. When we interpret the Word of God, it's important that the conclusions we reach are in agreement with other parts of the Word of God, with other Scripture. It is important that our conclusions, our interpretations, are in agreement with the Spirit of God. The Word and the Spirit must agree. It is also important that we seriously consider the teachings of our forefathers. And when I say our forefathers, I'm talking about from the apostles all the way to modern times. People who have walked with God, had power in their lives, experience a deliverance from sin, experience an infilling of the Holy Ghost, men that are full of the Holy Ghost, we should seriously consider, what was it that they taught? If you ever encounter a thought, we know more than our forefathers, or our forefathers had it wrong, I advise extreme caution. There should be agreement with the people who have gone before us. How do we interpret the Word of God? By prayer. Father, guide me into all truth. Open my eyes, Lord. Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 and 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. These poor disciples had been so confused, torn up by the loss of Jesus, the crucifixion and all. And then he opened up their understanding. Oh God, do that for us. Open our understanding to your Scriptures. Help us to know the meaning. They are the words of life. How do we know the meaning of the Scripture? By asking. Acts chapter 16 and verse 27. The keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? We're going to have to ask. We're going to have to seek like we heard about. We need to have a longing heart if we want to understand the Word of God in its correct interpretation. Philip was sent by the Lord to meet an Ethiopian one day. And he went up into the chariot with him and asked him, understandest thou what thou readest, when that Ethiopian was reading the book of Isaiah? And the Ethiopian wasn't so arrogant to say, wait, I'm a man of authority around here. What do you think you're asking? He said, how can I except some men teach me? Lord, help us to have that attitude. I have an open heart. You can teach me. I may be wrong sometimes. I don't understand everything. Will you teach me? How do we know the meaning of the Scripture? Is knowing the Scripture important? I think it is. By searching. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether or not those things were so. Search them daily? I'd say those people were intent. I say they were serious about understanding what the Scripture meant. How passionate are we about the Word of God and knowing what it means? Did you know the Word of God can help save marriages? Did you know the Word of God can help set the drug addict free? Did you know the Word of God can help turn away the curse that is on this nation due to sin? How important is it that we apply ourselves passionately, God, help me to understand your word. Help me to have that word that is needed in the very hour of need. God, what do you have to say about this situation? We need you, God. There have been people who have searched for gold for years. They knew that historically there was a shipwreck off the Keys of Florida. And there were folks that got a ship and they went searching for that gold. They searched for years and years. They spent a tremendous amount of money. They developed a technique where they redirected the propeller of the on the back of the boat down to blast away. And by doing that, they got the clearer water down where it was needed, where they could see. And a second effect was it helped remove sand to uncover. They finally found pieces of the shipwreck, but they couldn't find the main treasure. They searched for years and years. They would draw a line like the map. This is the backbone of the ship. So if we keep going in this line, and it had split up, and finally, after years, they found the main load of treasure. They were intent. This is something valuable. I want it badly. How badly are we willing to dig down to find the Word of God and what it means? Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. A treasure. Something valuable. How do we understand the Bible correctly? By having an honest heart. We have to lay aside all our agendas, trying to make the Scripture match our lives, or match our theological views, or even match what some preacher somewhere has said. We have to lay all that aside. And we have to have the attitude of, I am willing to conform to meet whatever the Scripture says. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, Peter is speaking of Paul's writings, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. This word wrest in the Greek is to wrench, that is to torture, as in a medieval rack of torture, where they would take somebody's body and stretch it and stretch it. To pervert. Let us not stretch the Word of God, torture the Word of God, try to make it stretch to fit whatever we're trying to justify in our own lives, but let us instead conform ourselves to what the Word of God says. How do we interpret the Word of God correctly? By having good spiritual eyesight. Let's read in 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. we can cultivate characteristics in our lives that open up our spiritual eyes to be able to understand the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 and 1 describes people in the last days. It says that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and goes on to describe the condition of men, lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And it describes in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it speaks in verse 7, as ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. There are characteristics that we can have in our lives that will put us in a condition where we are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. If we take offense at the Word of God, then it will add to our spiritual blindness. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12. Matthew 15 and 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Paul spoke of, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So if we don't love the truth, it will blind us to the point we cannot understand what contains the path to eternal life. How do we interpret the Scripture? How do we understand it? One way is to not force interpretations. It's okay not to understand everything. I don't. You don't. Nobody understands everything. If there's a part we don't understand, let's be careful about trying to force an understanding of it. And I want to give you a story. I was about 9 or 10 years old, and I went to my grandfather, O.C. Porter. He was a minister, teacher of Revelation. And I had my Bible, and I had a revelation question for him. Grandpa, what does this mean? Grandpa just smiled at me. Grandpa, what does this mean? I wanted to know the answer. What he taught me that day has stayed with me for over 50 years. He didn't tell me the answer to the revelation question. He said, if you don't understand something, don't force it. See, the thing is, it's good to go with questions. I'm not condemning that, but the thing is, we need to be willing to let things rest that we don't understand and let the Lord reveal them to us in His time. Because if we force an interpretation, we might get the wrong one. It's better to say, I don't know, than it is to reach the wrong conclusion. Another important thing in interpretation is to get the general picture of things rather than try to interpret everything down to an extreme detail. For example, in Revelation, it describes the beauties of heaven and it describes colors. What does the color red stand for? Is it important? Or is it okay just to accept the fact that it is describing heaven as a beautiful place? And if I interpret the color red to mean something and you interpret the color red to mean something else, you and I could be in a dispute over that, couldn't we? And my question is, really, what difference does it make? It's describing a beautiful place. I want to give you an example of how not to interpret a parable. The parable of the 10 virgins. Virginity represents purity, doesn't it? And there were 10 virgins, so they must have all been saved. But when the bridegroom came, Five were ready to go with him and five were not. Wait a minute. Does that mean that saved people are going to be lost when the Lord comes again? Let's be careful saying that virginity in this parable represents being saved. Why don't we look at it instead as here were 10 young ladies that were all candidates to be married. Candidates. And when the Lord came, five had made preparation, five were ready, and five were not. So, what lesson do we learn from that? Let us be filled with the Spirit. Let us be watching and praying for the coming of the Lord. Five were foolish and five were wise. I've heard the thought suggested that if we went around to our congregations, 50% of the people there may be lost. I can't go along with that interpretation at all. This is simply a picture, an illustration. Let's not get carried away assigning too many interpretations to too many details and discourage people by thinking, well, you know, here I'm saved. I thought I was part of the congregation of the saints and I might be lost. That's discouraging, isn't it? The Bible is a gold mine of wealth that you can dig in for the rest of your life and never reach the end of the gold. You can read the same scripture again and get a new inspiration. The Bible is so valuable. May God help us to cherish it as we should. The song says, "Oh, the precious Bible, counsel for the soul. Path the faithful saints and martyrs trod, settled in the heavens, true while ages roll, changeless as the throne of God." Amen.